I was wondering how many of you have been enjoying the spirit of the convention.
Amen. Yes, sir.
I think it's wonderful to take out a few days occasionally to kind of get together and enjoy the fellowship of one another across the country. How wonderful it is to get together and confess your faults and tell one another how much you love them. Did you hear about the meeting where the preachers got together? Now, I don't want that to happen here, boys, but they got together and they're trying to build themselves up in the most holy faith and trying to advance the program and become more spiritual. And one brother got up and confessed how carnal he was. Another, how jealous he was. He said, that's my besetting sin, my besetting fault. And, of course, another one got up and he confessed his. And another brother got up and he said that his besetting fault was to, he just couldn't keep anything to himself. He just couldn't. He said, that's my besetting fault. He said, I can just hardly wait until this meeting's over to go out and tell everything I heard. So, that's what we want them to do about the conventions, don't we, Harold?
Yeah.
Go out and tell the folk. Now, let's stand for a few minutes. You've been fasting, at least some have, and I've been in meetings where they actually went to sleep. Went to sleep during the meeting. Now, I don't know whether you, brethren, have been anything like that or not, but they went to sleep. Actually, took a snooze right during the meeting. And, of course, if they do sleep, I know, at least I comfort and console myself with the thought that they have the utmost confidence in me. I never go to sleep, brother, with a bad driver back of the wheel. I try to keep awake. All right. Now, you that have your Bibles, stand together here and open the scriptures to the first book of Samuel. I'm going to read chapter 1, part of chapter 1, by the first 11 verses. Be a very easy time for us to succumb now and give way to the physical man, getting around that time in the afternoon. We're going to begin to read with verse 1 in chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there, and should have been. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. I want you to hold that fourth verse here now as you go through the lesson, especially the second division of the verse where it says, and to all her sons and her daughters, portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now I'm going to conclude this scripture lesson here with the 11th verse. And you can read the remaining verses of this chapter and the second chapter in the entire book, as far as I'm concerned, a little later. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Father and our God, We're glad we can come to thee as thy children today and know that thou art still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And now, Lord, this afternoon we pray thee again to settle down upon us. May there be a mighty moving of the Spirit until he shall be felt by the from the greatest to the least of us. We realize that without thee we can do nothing. And it's the presence of the Spirit that makes all the difference in the preaching of thy word, in our prayer life, in our singing, in our testify. And without thee, Lord, our meeting would be formal, dry, dead, lifeless, and juiceless. But we're praying that there might be such a mighty manifestation of the Holy One until every one of us will be different when the convention is over. We want this convention, Lord, to be more than just a time of fellowship, just a time of gathering together. We pray that it might be such until we all will go deeper and rise higher and become more like thee in all that we do. Grant this petition in thy name. Amen. I would like to speak to you this afternoon for a little while. Now, I don't want to be lengthy. I thought maybe of only preaching a sermonette, and they tell me it takes a preacherette to preach a sermonette. And there comes times when we have to make our messages very brief, especially when you preach over the radio. If you run over time, they just cut you off. And if we go too long here, Harold, you raise your hand. Oh, time is supper. Amen. God bless your heart. I would like to preach this afternoon from the subject that I have kind of lifted out of this scripture lesson. The woman who refused to be barren and unfruitful. And you will find it all shut up here in the scripture lesson that I read to you. And I can hardly read this chapter, but what it doesn't bring me under conviction almost gets me down, and does at times, to a place where I go to seeking for higher ground. When I examine this woman's experience in the light of God's word, it stirs me. And I want it to be that way. When we read the Bible, we ought to read it carefully. And like dear old Brother Wolf, do you remember dear old Brother Wolf? He's dead and gone now, the old Pilgrim co-porter. Used to sell Bibles, you know him, you remember him. Great man of God, an old man. I was one of the pallbearers when he got buried. And I remember he came into my room or into my home, looked over part of my library, and looked at some of the books, and then went on to make a few comments, and he said, George, if we as Christians would pray earnestly and fervently and read God's word carefully, and look at the scripture passages sharply. He was Dutch, and I could use some of the Dutch expressions, but I'm not going to now. I use enough of them otherwise. But anyhow, he said, if you will do this, God will inspire your mind, and he will enlighten your understanding and quicken your spirit until you will be able to see perhaps just as much in these scripture passages as some of the former commentators. And I believe that. Now, I always pray that God will help me in my preaching. I like when he fires up my heart and mind with the Spirit. There have been times when I've gone into the pulpit, and you preachers likewise, and seemed like everything was out in a distance. It's so hard to get a hold of something. And then all of a sudden, God would fire up your heart and fire up your mind with his Spirit, and oh, how you preached, and may never be able to preach that line of truth that way again. It was because God helped you at that particular time. Now, I have found God only does that for me many times, in times when I'm really in a corner and I'm hurried and pressed for time and haven't got adequate time to study and pray like I should. But if we have time to read, pray, and study and don't do it, then many times God lets us stand there high and dry and reach out and try to grab a hold of something. And lots of times one fellow said, give them less than nothing. But anyhow, here's the thought that I want to base my message on. The woman who refused to be barren and unfruitful. Her name is mentioned here, Hannah. Now, we have three outstanding characters that come into the limelight of the scriptures in this portion of God's word. Here we have a man by the name of Elkanah, and he had two wives. The one's name was Hannah, and the other lady's name was Peninnah. Now, just how he got into this awful mess, and predicament, and plight, I don't know. But he's in it just the same. Now, I think we'd call him a polygamist in our day, wouldn't we? Something like that, a polygamist, a man with two wives. And don't you think for 1 minute that this worked. It didn't. It didn't work anymore back there. Then it will work now. And I often wondered why God permitted that anyhow. It didn't work. But then I read over in the book of the Acts of the Apostles where the writer says that at the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth men everywhere only to have one wife. but no, it says, at the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth men everywhere to repent. And so, here in the lesson, I would like to draw your attention to this woman, Hannah, and the definition for her name. I like to look up the definitions for various names. I think I told you here some time back, I believe in one of the other conventions, maybe down at Binghamton or somewhere, how that for years, I often wondered just what the definition of my name was. And I was preaching on Isaac, and the definition for his name is Laughter. And that was quite a name, wasn't it? Laughter. So I was mentioning this in a church across the country, and pastor's wife, when I got home for dinner, wife, she said, Brother Straub, I have a book with all the names given, definitions, and she said, your name's listed there, and I was all ears, and you would be too. I thought she's going to say something real nice about me. And when she interpreted and gave me the definition for my name, she said it means plain farmer. And then I got to thinking, it set me to thinking. Well, I said, that's where I came from. That's where God called me from the farm back there. And here we have Hannah. The definition for her name is Grace. And brother, she needed a lot of it, as you will see a little later on in the lesson here. Grace. Now, here is the secret to her keeping sweet while being antagonized by Peninnah. I might read the sixth verse to you here. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, isn't that an awful state or condition to be living in? Here's a woman, did it deliberately, brethren. She's tormenting this woman. We have her here as an adversary, and the word here, when defined, adversary, it provoked her sore, for to make her fret. The word fret, Mr. Webster says, means to tease, to irritate, to vex, to make angry, to agitate, to disturb, and to make rough. Now, this is the atmosphere this woman is living in. Under pressure daily. This wasn't a weekly or a monthly affair. This is a daily something. Brother, she had to live with it. She lived right here in that environment day after day and day after day. Day after day, day after day, but nowhere, and this is what thrills me. Now, pressure, when under pressure, brethren, many times we discover whether or not we are carnal. It takes pressure, oftentimes, to bring out the true man. Our dear brother in the class meeting this morning was talking about, they were talking about carnality and going deeper in holiness. When I was first converted, I came out of the German Lutheran church and had known little or nothing about being born again or being sanctified holy. And of course, I couldn't understand it. I knew nothing about the theologian's term. So I got saved and was gloriously saved. Marvelously saved. Marvelously saved. Brethren, I wasn't at the altar over 15 minutes until God saved me. And he's kept me all these years. But I had been doing a lot of serious thinking along the way. A lot of serious thinking. In my way, I was saying to myself, if I ever become a Christian, I want to be one that the world will see Christ ruling and reigning in my life. I wanted to be different from folk that I had heard testify and talk about this along the way. And And they weren't living. They weren't living up to the name that they had tagged on themselves. So I get saved here, and I'm walking in the light. God's blessing me. And when the saints got blessed, I got blessed. And what a time we had. When they went up the altar to pray, I went up to pray. In fact, I went up in those days. They had a group of men gathering in the back of the altar, maybe 8, 10, or 12. That's the way they did it there. They'd get some of the brethren up there to lead the song service, about a dozen of them. Well, I went up there as a young convert, and one of the key men, his family goes to Brother Pierpoint Church, a man by the name of Brother Gessner. And, oh, he was a marvel. He was a marvel. You could see the shine of God in his face. And that was one of the things that made me hungry for old-time religion. Amen. Was the shine and the glory on the face of the saints. Now, you win nobody, brethren, by going around and talking about the thing, talking about the church and talking defeat and discouragement in the ears of the public. You'll never win them that way. You've got to go out, brethren, and wear this thing before the world so that they can see that what you're enjoying is real and is genuine. And this dear brother, when he'd get blessed, he got blessed different from any man I ever saw. It seemed like when God would bless him, he just spin like a top. Right along on his toe, brethren, spin like a top. And the fire fell, and boy, we'd get up there and lead the song service, and oh, what a marvelous time we had. But along the way, the brethren, after I had been walking with God for a few weeks or even a few days, they approached me about holiness. About holiness. Well, I said, brethren, whatever it is, I've got it. I said, I got everything I think the other night down there at the meeting. I got about everything that I think a fellow could get. I said, I get blessed. I pray. I give. I go to church. And I feel good. And but they said, you haven't got this. Well, I said, I don't know what more I could have. I don't see how I could enjoy much more. And to get any more on, I think I would have had to raise the sideboard. But I was freely up there and walking with God. God go back to the meeting house, and the saints would get blessed, and I got blessed.
Sure.
Now, there's a difference, brethren, in being blessed and being sanctified. Amen. There's a difference in having a blessing and having the blesser. Let me illustrate my point here. Here, I go away occasionally. I did for years. I was in evangelistic work and traveled to and fro. And then perhaps I had time to feel like maybe I would send a wife.
A few dollars home and that's away. We're going to use that as an illustration. You get an envelope and open it up. Maybe here's a gift. Here's a
check or whatever it could be. And maybe a little later, something similar to that. Now, that's a blessing. And we all like it. We all like them. You know what I'm talking about, brethren. On Christmas time, you look for them, don't you? Amen. But here's the story. Now, after the meetings are over, finally a Ford, just recently, a Ford that would come pulling in. Now, it's no longer the blessing coming home. The blesser's here. You get my point? It's passed out of the blessing stage over to the blesser. And they began to talk to me about the blesser. Being sanctified. Oh, I said, my dear brother John, now I don't understand. I got all of that. But here's the story. And here we've got it right here in the lesson, and I'd like for you to see it. I came home after a period of time after I was converted, and I had I came up in a very, very rough home. You wouldn't hardly think it, but it was. I had came up in a very rough home. I didn't know what it was. Day after day, I hardly hear anything but profanity and fighting from sunrise to sunset. And sad to say that I can't say that it was my mother's prayers or my stepfather's prayers that brought me into the kingdom. It was the prayers of others that carried me on in. And of course, I was so full of love. Now, I hated my stepfather. I hated his very appearance. He'd been so abusive to us. And we children knew nothing more than that. But out of this came abuse. And I remember hearing mothers say on certain occasions, oh, would to God, the mind would cave in. And I felt that way. I just wished that today a boulder would be loose and come down and crush him, and that'd be the end. Life was so unbearable. He'd whip us with those old mule whips and cut our bodies open and draw welts and blood. We were very abusive. And We lived under this. And now the Lord saved me. And immediately after God saved me, the first one I had a love for was my stepfather. The very first one. I felt so bad that I never had such thoughts in my mind. And I began to pray for him. Then I decided that I'd like to go home and tell my mother about this. I'm away from home now. I wanted to tell my mother about this, you see. So one night I walked into the home and I got there a little late. My stepfather was in bed. And I'm out here talking to my mother. We were very poor, and in those days you had to wear patches on your overalls and patches on your trousers. You know what those depression days were like, boys. Some of you do. And mother's out here darning and sewing, and I'm trying to tell her a little about this marvelous experience and how God changed my life and how God saved me. And my father came down in the midst of all of this. And brother, he was in a rage, a fit of anger. And he said, "There's the door, boy, there's the door." I felt awful. I didn't argue with him. I walked out. Mother came weeping, following across the room. And I walked off the porch, and I was a young, strong, husky young fella, age of 21 or 22. And he's a talking there, and he's saying this, and he's saying that, and mother weeping and sobbing. And immediately, in the midst of this, I heard a voice seem to say, "Beat him up!" I felt like he and I had gotten into trouble once before, and I just about had him, and I thought, "Now I'm older, and I sure can this time." And I felt something begin to rise up on the inside that I had never sensed before. Never. Never. Never sensed anything like this. And I went so far as to say this, "Dad, if it wasn't," and the Spirit said, "Whoop, wait, son. Christians don't do this." But here was the first time that I got a real revelation of carnality in my heart. Not until I'm under pressure. And had I tarried there much longer, I may have given way to this spirit. But rather than that, there was a meeting across country, and I sensed the need now for what the brethren had been testifying to me about. Yeah. The need of something more. And I saw where this would soon slay me and hit me down. And I would make shipwreck of everything that I had. Had been Sunday school superintendent out here of this big Lutheran Reformed church. My God, I testified to these people. And wouldn't this be something now to come out in the community that I got into a tussle with my stepfather? You know what I did? I started across the country. I wasn't much concerned about the other fellow now. I discovered there was some business here on the inside that had to be taken care of. And I made my way to the old mourner's bench. I wish the preacher would have sat down that night and just given an altar call and left us go. But I didn't feel like just plunging out to the altar as a young convert. And I made my way out there, and God gloriously and graciously sanctified me. Now, it's how do I behave under pressure? It's not always the going into the battle, but it's how do I come out of the battle that counts? How do I come out of this thing? So here we have Hannah now. Let's keep following her through the lesson. She has an adversary. And this adversary is on her back day after day, day after day, and making sport and light of her inasmuch as she was a barren woman. She's barren. The Bible is very specific here in singling out to us that she was barren and lacked the power of conception. She's a barren woman. And my friends, barrenness speaks of reproach in the Old Testament. A mother who was childless in the Old Testament was reproached and criticized and looked down upon. Let me read you a scripture here and quench that thought for a moment over here in Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die." Oh, my brethren, I see a spiritual application here. I see a spiritual lesson here. Give me children. The church, brethren, is represented by a woman. that which is able to reproduce herself, and said, give me children, here I die. Here's another Old Testament mother, or woman rather, suffering in the same area as Hannah up here. She's suffering in the same area. So we hasten along here into the chapter, and we might go back rather to the sayings of Jesus in St. John chapter 15, verse 8. Here's a statement that has always stirred me, boys. It probes me every time I read it. And it came from the lips of Jesus. Herein is my Father glorified, wherein ye bear much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Now we know what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love, joy, patience, peace, gentleness, meekness, and so on. Now what is the fruit of a Christian? The fruit of a Christian, if a tree and the animal world brings fruit after its kind, then a Christian ought to produce after its kind, which would be another Christian. I liked your testimony, brother. I enjoyed that this morning. Trying to reproduce ourselves. Now, preacher brethren,
yeah.
I don't know how you feel about this matter of barrenness. It bothers me.
Yeah.
It bothers me in many areas because of barren altars.
Yeah.
The thing that keeps the church alive and the thing that stimulates the old saints is when people come in from the rough.
Yeah.
Right out of the rough, brethren, and get saved.
Yeah.
And pray too. Bless God and tell what the Lord is going for.
Yeah.
Oh, how that puts new energy and new life and new goal and new vigor into the hearts of the saints. And I'm always scared of getting into an area here where I go to church and we'll have a song or two or three and a prayer and a message and dismiss and go home. Brother, I want my life to be more than that. And ought to be more than that. And will be more than that when we can get God into the foreground. Hallelujah. Herein is my Father glorified. Said Jesus, let ye bear much fruit. Now, let's look at barrenness here and its effect upon Hannah. Now, Hannah was living in this condition for quite a period of time. At least verse 4 here that I told you to hold infers that this must have been, she was living in this area, in this realm for a period of years. For Peninnah had sons and daughters in the plural.
Yeah.
Sons and daughters in the plural. And here's poor Hannah. Watch her now. Here's Hannah. Oh, my brother, here's Hannah. She went along with Elkanah up to the meeting house. Went up to Shiloh to the meeting house. And here goes Peninnah with her. I watch this family as they go. Picture this, visualize this. Here they go. And here's Eli, the priest. Brother, there comes a set time in the meeting when they're going to dedicate some children. Here's a Peninnah. Here she comes with a baby boy. And the old priest dedicates another child. But over here sits a poor broken-hearted woman. You follow me through the lesson, boy? Here's a woman. She's already suffered under the reproach of barrenness. And here she sits now, brethren. And over there's Peninnah all smiles. Here's the priest blessing her boy. They go home in another period of time. They go back up to Shiloh to the old meeting house. Here goes Peninnah with a baby girl on her arm. Here she goes. Oh, how poor Hannah's heart was aching her. Nothing, brethren. Oh, she had gifts from Elkanah. But she wanted to present something more in it than just a material gift. Here she goes, and here's Peninnah again. She's dedicating a daughter. And then later a son. And then a daughter. And then a son. And then a daughter. Now here's Hannah. It built something into her heart life to the extent that she said, I can't live under this thing any longer. I just can't live like this any longer. Oh, I've got to do something about this barrenness, this lifelessness, this fruitless life of mine. Oh, my God, I've got to do something about it. And brethren, when we can get our churches and get the saints to see this. And then as the old prophet said, when Zion travails, she brings forth children. But the pain in the realm of the natural mothers precedes birth. Pain precedes birth. Pain. How do you feel over that lost son this afternoon, Father, Mother? Mother, how do you feel? You just really, are you just taking this thing for granted? Are you taking this thing for granted? That somewhere, sometime, someplace, something will happen? If they get in, they're going to have to get in under your prayers, Pat.
Yes, yes.
Someone else, others may not show much interest in them. So we've got Hannah now. She left. Mother, she left the meeting house. She went home again, a grieved woman, according to verse 8. Read this. Here's the first thought that I want to present here with this thought of barrenness and its effect upon Hannah. In verse 8, the Bible said, a grieved spirit or a grieved heart. She's beginning to show signs of grief over her condition. She's grieving over her condition. Now she's losing sight of Peninnah. She's projecting herself into the limelight. And she's having a close class meeting with herself. Oh, I like to be hard on G.I. Straub occasionally. Amen. When old self rises up in me and wants to ride the Sabbath, I just like to get a hold of self and say, get down here. Keep self in subjection. We've got to learn to discipline ourselves in some areas. But here's this woman now. Listen to this. First, it says over here in verse 8, why is thy heart grieved? Here's a grieved spirit. And her grief was such until it was beginning to show on the outside. Her husband's beginning to see this now on her. And then again, we read over here in verse 10, where it went from a grieved spirit to, and a grieved heart to bitterness of soul. She's making progress in this area. Grieved spirit. Now it has blossomed into to bitterness of soul. Oh, this thing is so bitter to her. Bitter. Bitter. Oh, it's so bitter. My God, it's so bitter, she said, to think of going back up there to the temple next year and not have a son or a daughter to offer unto my God. Oh, Jesus, help us. Help us, Jesus. In verse 10 also, it went from a grieved heart to a bitterness of soul. Now, she went into earnest seeking. Earnest seeking is following here now. Verse 10. She prayed on to the Lord. You see, grieved spirit, bitterness of soul. Now, we have her here as an earnest seeker. Not merely as a seeker, but an earnest seeker. And the Bible says, in the day when you should seek with your whole heart, then shall I be found in you, praise God. When you get your heart into this thing. When you get your will into this thing. Brother, when you get your affections and all centered on this one thing, I must be a more spiritual man or a spiritual man than I do in the past. Thank God, put himself on record to come to your rescue. Now, all the while here, she's not shouting. Nowhere do you read in this area where she's shouting, brethren. But we have her here seeking. And I contend today, brethren, if we can get our churches to pay the price that they ought to pay, and we can get enough God and enough glory and enough spirit, it will do something. It will do something. Follow me too here hurriedly. I don't want to weary you with a long message here. It went from a grieved heart to bitterness of soul to earnest seeking and forth dimness of eyes. For the word said, she wept sore. Here we have Hannah now. She's watering her prayers with her tears. Here she is. She's watering her prayers with her tears. And the Bible said she's talking to God while she's doing it. And didn't the Bible say, hallelujah, a broken and a contrite spirit I will no wise despise. And he said, I'll not let the Lord come upon you than you're able to bear.
Amen.
Brother, I've been almost at the breaking point several times in 27 years of my superintendency. Only God knows the pressures that go with this kind of work and the price of leadership.
Yeah.
Brother, it's costly. We ought to be praying daily for the men of God.
Yeah.
Amen. How we are praying that God will help. I feel like these conventions are doing a lot for us.
Yeah.
Let's turn into our faith.
Yeah.
Stay with me, children, just a little bit here.
Amen.
She went now following dimness of eyes, in the seventh verse, she lost her appetite.
Yeah.
She's making progress. Here are the steps of progress in this area. The Bible says she refused to eat. That suggests to me, Harold, that she's not going to take no for an answer.
Right. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I will not let thee go except thou bless me.
Amen.
Oh, would that God, preacher, this afternoon, that we could just reach out here and get a hold of the horns of the altar and
Amen.
Hold God right to it and say, God, you said you would.
Yes.
And like the old Connor preacher, the preacher meeting I got converted, he said, command God.
Yes.
Amen. Just call God right in the corner and read his promises there and say, Lord, you're as good as your word. You said you could not lie.
Hallelujah.
Praise
the Lord.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Now she's lost her appetite. She's going deeper and deeper and deeper. But she's making progress. No shout in the camp. Here's another step. Here she has singleness of heart and spirit mentioned. Now, I'm inclined to believe, I try to imagine and visualize some things when I'm preaching. I believe that Hannah had a secret prayer closet where she shut herself in at this particular time. She's got some unfinished business. She's wanting God to come to her rescue. And here comes Elkanah, her husband in. Where's Hannah? I hear Penina saying she hasn't been around all day. She was in her room this morning, and she hasn't been out yet. I heard her groaning in there. She's been a prey all day, Elkanah. And so here comes Elkanah, and in here's a woman praying. Whether she's weeping, she's wiping her prayers with her tears, and confessing to God that she hadn't been able to do for him what she wanted to do. I'm dissatisfied, Lord, with my past. I want to be more like thee. And oh, Lord, I'd like to be fruitful. And my adversary has been tormenting me until I'm almost at the breaking point. Finally, she comes out. And listen to this. Elkanah said, he says, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, Hannah, I love you. Hannah, you've been a good wife. Yes, but she was a slave around the shanty. But all those youngins around there, I'm sure that she was kept busy. Amen. I'm sure she's kept busy, brother. It seems to me like she could have been the babysitter. While Hannah was... Penina was making fun and light and sport of her. Wouldn't that be a trying thing, one mother?
Yeah.
Better be down here and wash baby clothes. And do the ironing and the pressing. And take care of these squalling young ones. And then have Penina on your back and making light and sport of you because you had no children. My Lord, I can't hardly fathom the depth of the pressure that dear woman was under. But she came to the conclusion that was the way out.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Woo, brother. She came to the conclusion there was a way out. And she knew if she ever got out under this thing, it had to come from God.
Yeah.
Like the dear brother in Bible school, he'd been a chronic seeker. And he saw and he saw and he saw and he saw it. And brother last spoke what he was saying. He'd go out there and hang over the arm like a piece of liver. Amen. And get nowhere. And service after service, he wore the saints out. Just wore them out, literally wore them out. And here he comes again. As much as they do it for me, boys. And at last, Pope kind of got discouraged. Here he comes again.
Don't pray the things over the altar. And they prayed a little while, and the prayer ended. And he's thinking, meditating, and concentrating on this. And all of a sudden, he threw his hands up, brother. He got a real vision of himself. He threw up his hands, and he did a bellow out. He said, "My God, you're going to have to do something for it. Looks like these people don't care." Amen. "Lord, you're going to have to do something for me. Looks like I'm not going to get anywhere. But the great these people are going around here." Well, that's what God wanted, brother. He wanted him to reach out and get a hold of this something.
Yes.
Here comes Hannah. Here comes Elk Hannah in, like a kind of an altar nurse. You ever see any of those things around? Huh? Oh, God help us. I've been in meetings. I just keep you busy in time, keeping the buzzards off. But thank you. Amen. Why is it one meeting up in Michigan? Brother, I'll not mention the name of the church. And we had a great order service that night. My God, the order line. And, I thought we haven't got too many to pray with these seekers here. And I'll go out here at the end of the order and I'll try to take on one or take him by the job. I'll take this all by the job out here and see if I can't get one of these prayed through in this revival. And the others started along there and they took one and I hadn't hardly got warmed up yet. Brother, I had more than taxi down the runway. Oh, until everything got quiet. Everything got quiet. And I looked up and y'all had quit praying. Well, here they're all through already. They're ready to get them on their feet to testify and we hadn't even got the cross all the way yet. Lord, help us! So here comes, here we have a woman seeking now. Here she is, good brother, she's seeking. I'd like to get some seekers in my church like this.
Yeah.
Nothing seems like that.
Yeah.
I think they'd make me dead. But here she is now. And in came Elkanah. And he looks at poor Hannah, her eyes are red. And probably hadn't combed that morning. Brother, she wasn't much concerned how she appeared before man. She was trying to get in touch with her God. Trying to break through the sound barrier. Trying to get up into the clear. Then all of a sudden, here come out Hannah. And he said, now look here, honey. Here, honey, now. He said, you know, I love you. And I've always been giving you gifts. And when you went up to the camp meeting, I hear you say, well, but Elk Hannah, isn't it so greedy to go up to church and not have anything to contribute to it? Oh, Elk Hannah. He said, don't I need more than you to use the 12 signs? But brother, she was not willing to settle for a substitute.
Yeah.
Other women were willing to settle for an adopted child. Amen. But she said, no adopted children. I want one of my own, thank God. Hallelujah. One that look at me and say, Mom, and when he calls me Mom, hallelujah, I know that I'm his mother.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Glory to God.
Amen.
So look here. She wouldn't settle now. For she believed that children are the heritage of the Lord. Turn over here to Psalms 127 and 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward.
Yeah.
That's an Old Testament passage. Now notice the extent, the nature, and the extent of Hannah's prayer in verse 11. It began with a vow and a promise. She opens her prayer and her petition here to God with a vow and with a promise. I'm going to read it to you.
Yeah.
And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt give me indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And here is something to thrill anyone's heart. When she prayed, brother, now, she's praying a specific prayer.
Yeah.
She's very pointed in her prayer.
Yeah.
Brother, she isn't praying from Genesis to Revelation and from Dan to Beersheba and from Jerusalem to Jericho. No! Brother, she's praying a pointed prayer with an eye single to the glory of God, with singleness of mind and singleness of spirit.
Amen.
And said, Lord, it must be a man child.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Yeah.
It must be a man child.
Yeah.
Brother, she's naming the thing right there.
Yeah.
Now I know before most children are born, we don't know what they're going to be. Boys or girls. But brother, she prayed this prayer, was very specific. And she prays here that God might lift the reproach. She named what she wanted. And then she consummated her prayers here with a promise. I will pay my vows.
Yes.
I will pay my vows. If you will do this, I'll keep my word, Lord. And finally, oh my, look at verse 18, her triumph. So the woman went her way, and now she began to eat. Suggests to us that she got her prayers due.
Yeah.
And her countenance was no more sad. Oh, I like that. Her countenance was no more sad. Brother, that sounds like conversion. When people get up from the mourner's bench after they've been seeking and stand there and pull their nose, brother, and look like, hey man, they did it off with their mother-in-law after it's all over. And you've got to pump them and cry them to testify a little bit. I don't know, brethren. That don't sound too genuine to me. But here's a woman now. She began to eat. Glory to God. And went on her way rejoicing. Listen to this. Let's skip down here to chapter 2 for a moment. Now she's prayed clear through this thing. She rose above that. Oh, she got above all of this now. She's above here. All these years she's living under this thing. But when she got desperate and determined enough to want to do something about it, Brother God just kept elevating her. He escalated her out of this condition. And listen over here to verse 1 in chapter 2. Here we have Hannah's song. And she's beginning to praise and glorify God. Oh, here, this is wonderful. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged. That sounds like she's testifying, don't it?
Yeah.
She said, my eyes came a big mouth. Hallelujah! Yeah. My mouth is enlarged. Yeah. Now she's beginning to tell forth of what God had done for her.
Amen.
And she's praising and she's glorifying God. Listen to what she says. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation.
Amen.
And verse 2, here she goes to bragging on God now. Brother, she's giving God the glory. She's giving God the credit. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Now look at this. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Brother, this, she says, is going to stop the mouth of tonight over here.
Amen.
Amen. And here she's bragging on God. Now, I tell you, in closing here, here they come. At a set time, there's going to be another dedication up here at the temple. And I see dear Brother Elkanah getting Penina, and she's getting all the young ones ready. They're going to go back up to camp meeting again. And here comes dear sister Hannah. Oh my. I tell you, I would have thought about that right ahead. But anyhow, here she comes. Here comes Hannah. My brother. This time she's not of a sad countenance. Oh no, she's already prayed too now. And this time she's got something more to offer the Lord. All the dedication services on. Glory to God. She could hardly wait, brother. She's just sitting there. Like Brother Herbert probably tells her when he was a little fella, when the old saints got blessed, he said, when they put him clear up in the front seat in someone's lap, and he said, when this one would get blessed, they just brought him up and right, down, and then the other one would grab him. And when she'd get blessed, they'd just pass it on to the next one. And the next one would get blessed, they'd pass it on to the next one. And he said, man, I've got a cry on a hallelujah prayer. Hallelujah. Praise God. Here she comes now. You see the picture? Look at her countenance. Brother, she looks like a fool. The spirit of her body is burning bright in her heart. She comes up to the temple. This day, she presents a son. She presents a son. He's dedicated unto the Lord.
Yeah.
And he was able to be weaned. And she took him over to the temple. And she said, Eli, I want my boy to be really mine. I want my boy to be it. Those young ones down home, they'll spoil me.
Mm-hmm.
He hangs around there too long. I want to leave him here.
Yeah.
She left the temple, lived up to her vows, and Sammy grew up and became the great prophet. Thank God.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. He wasn't more than in the temple until he hears the voice of God beginning to call him to serve. And he turned out to be that great man of God. And when he tried to hold his congregation to the old-fashioned line, and they began to reject him, he wept and he sobbed over it all. And the Lord said, Samuel, don't feel too alarmed over this. He said, they haven't rejected you, but they've rejected me. And then the day when he's to step aside from his duties as of the prophet here, he called the congregation together and he asked them a question. He said, can any of you lay your hand in my life? Can any of you show where I've ever extended a bribe in judgment? Can any of you point the finger of scorn at me where I've mistreated any of you? And they said, no, Samuel, we only want to be like other people. That's the essence of it. We want a king. We want to be like other people. And God help us in the Holy School. God help us in the Holy School. Brother, when we forfeit and surrender and give up the good old standards, the good old faith, to try to be like other people. Christians are different.
Yes.
And always will be different.
Yes.
And the time will be no more. Yes. Shall we bow our heads
and pray?
Father, our God, we thank you this afternoon for this. We may address this congregation with this simple message.
Yes.
We pray that someone may have found enough in the message to be a help to them. Now bless us. Prepare us for the evening service. In Jesus' name. Amen.